We're discussing Revelations 20, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15.
Lesson 23.
We're in lesson 23, I'm sorry. They're on the resurrection. And what we see here with the lambs in verse 12, that the another book was opened, which is the book of life. In other words, the reason this is here is just to so they can be searched and find it. Well, is your name here? And they're going to find, well, it's not. Well, I thought it was, maybe. Anyway, that's why it's there. It's not there because there's going to be Christians there. There won't be no Christians at this time. But notice the books that are opened, and notice, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, the books. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, every idle word that man may speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Luke 12, verses 47 to 48 says that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48 of Luke 12 says, but he that knew not and did to commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, men are going to be held accountable for what they knew and rejected. Now, if they knew better, then there's degrees of punishment, just as there's degrees of blessings with Christ. There's going to be degrees of punishment. But if their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're judged according to their works. So this is again, every man that is judged at this time. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And again, that's the same what we said. The second death is when all is emptied up, and everything is cast into the lake of fire, which is their eternal abode, in chapter 20, verse 6. And notice in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I had a Christian good neighbor some years back that used to live close to me, he's talking to me, and he's telling me, he says, Norman, you know, he says, I'll tell you what, he says, when we're standing there at the great white throne judgment, and we will be standing there, but not as the judge being judged, but as those with Christ as he is judging them. And he says, we're just going to be crying and wailing because of the punishment that's going to come on those that are going to receive their punishment. And you know, I says, no, we won't. And you know why we won't? Because we're going to be in perfect agreement with the judge. Christ's judgment is perfect. And you know, God, Christ's judgment, he has done everything, God has done everything he possibly can do to make every man miss this appointment. You know that? He wanted every man to miss this judgment so much so that he gave his only begotten son that they could. So no, I think that, you know, this is one thing that you and I are being prepared right now, is to agree with Christ, with God's judgment on things in our life. If we agree with him, then the work has already been done. And there's no reason to be in judgment for us, because God's already, his word has already judged us. We'll go on in 2 Thessalonians 1:9.
I don't see where we're at.
Oh, you didn't have 2 Thessalonians 1:9? Well, I'll read it then. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? And of course, that's who is the wicked. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what we've referred to as outer darkness. We have never experienced this, and we never will. Jesus experienced that outer darkness for 3 hours when he was on the cross. He was eternally in that place. And why did he experienced it for you and I, for all those that believe. But what the lake of fire is really going to be is an eternal separation from the presence of God. There'll be outer darkness, such as can be felt. Let's open our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 22 and read a verse there. In Revelation 22, verse 11.
He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
What we see here is that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Continue on, read. And he which is filthy, let him just be filthy still. He that be righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What we see there is either we are either in one of two places, and we can see that the eternal condition will be the same. In other words, men determine their eternal condition and doom by their own choice that they make. While mercy is offered to them today, mercy's call is going to cease. Mercy's door will close with the close of Christ's 1,000-year reign. And nothing can change their will after that. The eternal fixedness of man's destiny is settled forever at that time. Our choices today, man makes his choice, and it's eternally settled. There'll be no changing. So, in other words, as we know that he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The holy condition that throughout eternity will be in righteousness and holiness. And that's all I have for that lesson. Is there any comments or questions on that lesson? Maybe we'll take a break before we get on with the next one then. Okay, we will read from lesson 24, the baptism in the Spirit and the anointing with the Spirit. Now we read here, and we know this, that the baptism in the Spirit and the anointing with the Spirit are not the same. The baptism was God's sovereign act. It occurred once for all, at the day of Pentecost. There is but one baptism, and we read that in Ephesians 4:5. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The anointing with the Spirit is personal and is received by faith in God's promise. The whole church was baptized in the Spirit once and at one time, but individuals receive the anointing as they believe God for it, we might add. Now, so we read that. We would look here, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. You see, there's some, and I've heard, some of our Baptist brothers say, well, no, there's only one baptism in the Spirit, and that is exactly scriptural. It's true. Because in Ephesians 4:5, we read,
one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One baptism. One Lord, and that's Jesus. There's just one faith. You know, you hear this question so often, what faith are you? Well, there's only really one. Mm-hmm. We have Christ. And there's just one baptism, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. But how about us as individuals? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:13.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
See, so by one Spirit, we all baptized into one body. And that's Jew and Gentile. And that happened, again, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the whole church was once and for all baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, how about us as individuals? Well, in the last part, we see, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is individually, for you and I. As we believe God for it, we can come and we are made. Now, the word made means to furnish drink or give to drink. So, we have all been given to drink into one Spirit. That's the anointing. When we come and believe God for it, we actually drink of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's just like anything else as we drink. You know, there's a time that we have to open up and just literally believe God and just drink of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means, to believe God for it. And some people could, no, I don't want to drink. You know, to drink, there's a lot of things you could look at. You have to be thirsty, you know. And willing. Now, we find the gift of the Holy Spirit is not an automatic experience. Sometimes people would say, well, you're just, and now we know that many of our Christian brothers believe that when you, it's just an automatic. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been, actually, that's the time that it's an automatic experience, this being filled with the Holy Ghost. But in Luke 11, verse 13, we read,
if you then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?
Mm-hmm. So, we being evil, that doesn't necessarily mean we're like satanic evil, but we're just, you know, Jesus was comparing here in Luke 11, you know, that if you go to our Father, if your son comes up and wants a piece of bread, you don't give him a stone. Or you don't, if he wants something else, you don't give him a scorpion. You know, you give him what he needs. And he says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He says, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, well, how much in a far greater degree shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What we want to see, that we have to desire the Holy Spirit. He has to be invited in. We have to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And you know, I did that when I was a Southern Baptist Christian, and I was happy there. But I saw the scripture, and I said, Father, I want the Holy Spirit. I ask Him for the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes I'd read in Acts, and it'd be, you shall be endued with power not many days hence. Well, that went on for a couple of years, you know. But eventually, God did give me the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see. We have to actually desire Him and seek Him. God don't come up and pry open our jaws and drench us. You know, I mean, you guys on a farm, you know what it means to drench a cow. We used to go out, you make a drink. Well, God don't do that with the Holy Spirit. He makes us, literally, we have to be willing to just drink. And so we got to ask Him. There's something that we need to ask Him. And, you know, some people are afraid to ask God for the Holy Spirit because they think, well, I'll get something new. I might get something from Satan. And actually, that could be a fear. Some people think, well, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, well, Satan is going to slip in something that's not true. Especially when he thinks of tongues or things like that. Well, God says, am I going to give you something bad when you ask for something good? And absolutely not. He won't. We read that the Holy Spirit was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 44:3.
For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring.
So God gives the promise. He says, I will pour water. That water He's pouring is the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pour the Holy Spirit upon him that is thirsty. And you know, we must be thirsty if we're to drink. We must be really desiring the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to say. We want it, we must. You cannot, you know, you can, you heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, God won't make us drink either. He's a gentleman, and he says, if you're thirsty, if that's a condition, then you can just soak up the water. And that's what it says, and floods upon the dry ground. You know, how about the dry ground? What does dry ground do when it rains on it? It just soaks up everything, don't it? And that's what it is. You know, I just tell you, we got to be that dry ground that'll just literally soak up all that God will pour out upon us. That's what dry ground does. There's no runoff. It absorbs all the water. And God says, I will pour floods upon them. And He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And He goes on, He says, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. And it's a continually poured out to all generations. It just wasn't for the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just the day of Pentecost to be that one-time experience. Luke 24:49 calls it the promise of the Father.
And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.
Mm-hmm. So the promise here that they were to do, the Holy Spirit was called the promise of the Father. And this was before the baptism of the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tell you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. The word power means dunamis. It was actually the strongest word in the book, in the language, in the vocabulary of Paul's day. We got the word dynamite from this word. So today, you know, you think of the most powerful thing, maybe a hydrogen weapon, or just the most, that would have to be what the Holy Spirit would be compared to, the most powerful thing of Paul's day. In other words, the Holy Spirit is to be the dunamis in the church. It's to be the power. The source of power in the church today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the active agent of all God's dealing upon the earth today. Christ, we know, is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the dunamis of the power. And it's to the church and in the individual Christian's life as well. In your life and mine, the Holy Spirit is the dunamis that is to be from on high. Now, we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 16.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Mm-hmm. So no, verse 1 of this Acts 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost. Now the word Pentecost means 50. So when the 50th day was fully come. Now when the Pentecost was fully come, the word means when it was fully come, it just means that it was 50 days have now come since Christ's resurrection. Since if we would count back from the day of Christ's resurrection until the day of Pentecost, that would be 50 days. So when the Pentecost, when the 50 days come, they were all, notice, with one accord in one place. If we would read Leviticus 23:15-17, we would call this the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This was the fulfillment of that feast in Leviticus 23:15-17. But they were all with one accord in one place. Now, in other words, they were in unison. They were all in agreement with themselves. But I think more important, they were in agreement with God. You see, we can be here as the body of Christ, and we can be in one accord, and that one accord is not only in one accord with each other, but in one accord with the will of God. We're here in obedience to God, and they were. And they were in one place, right? Well, now, what was that one place? The place that Jesus told them to stay at Pentecost. He told them to stay at Jerusalem until Pentecost. Well, what happened? Verse 2, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So there's a sound from heaven. And have you ever wondered, well, what did it sound like? Well, have you ever heard a mighty rushing wind? Well, I'm sure we have. Well, that's what it sounded like in that room. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is likened unto the wind. You know, you can see it. You can see the results of it. You can see things blowing down. You can't really see the wind. Neither can you see the Holy Spirit. And the wind is the Holy Spirit is compared to wind a lot of times. The wind goes where it wants to. Nobody stops it and says, no, you can't blow here. But it has free course. It goes where it wants to. So does the Holy Spirit do in our life. You can't control it, neither can I. No man can control the wind. And neither can I control the Holy Spirit. There's nobody can say, just, all right, Holy Spirit, you got to fill this brother right now. There's nobody could do it. If I could do it, I would have done it many times. But we have to pray and let the Holy Spirit come where He wants to. But notice, so they heard this sound. Notice it was a cosmopolitan event. It just didn't happen. It happened to a whole bunch. This wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. It filled the complete house. This wind did. And what happened next? Well, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire. It's compared to like a fire. It just flashed. You know, you think of a fire. Well, it, one thing a fire does, you just see a combustion, you go, just like that. I think of gasoline when you put it out there and you throw a match on it. And I imagine some of you have done that. It's something that's instantaneous. They were cloven. It appeared to them. In other words, they could gaze at it with their wide open eyes. They could see what was happening. And then it was cloven. Now the word cloven means to partition or thoroughly, and it means to divide. This was the dividing, the cloven tongues, it just means it was partitioned to each of them. It was a cosmopolitan happening, and it was a cosmopolitan thing, but it was also an individual thing. The cloven would speak of that individuality, individuals, I think. And of course, it was like unto fire, and it set upon each of them. There were 120 souls here, we know by other verses. And so the Holy Spirit set upon each of them. What was the next thing? Well, the next verse is verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it set on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened then? And they began to speak with other tongues or other languages. Notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's not of themselves, but it noticed as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke forth as the Spirit willed. And it said it's other languages. And of course, in verse 16, it tells us this was that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So Joel, we'll read that in the next verse. Peter was saying that this is what Joel prophesied of when he wrote Joel 2, that chapter. Yeah, we'll read that verse, Joel 2, 28, 29.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So God's literally poured out of His Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And that all flesh means all who will drink. Now, you may know that how many people were in Jerusalem at that day, but this only happened in that upper room where the 120 were. And so afterward, and of course you can say afterward, and that's afterward Christ in the latter days and all that. He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and what's going to happen? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And I think of this, the sons and the daughters, the young ones, they're going to look to the future and see what's for them. The old men, they're going to look dreams. They're going to remember what's happened, I think. They'll remember what's come in the past. I think that's true. You know, the old ones can remember what God has done, and the new young ones are looking forward to what God's going to do. And why? Because the Holy Spirit's poured out. And then as your young, you'll see visions. Verse 29, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. So we see here God's willingness to enclose all who will come and drink of His Spirit. Now, at first, we see the promise and its fulfillment were wholly and totally unto the house of Israel. The Gentiles were not included in this. In Acts 2, 36 to 38, 39.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
So Peter had given his first sermon here at the day of Pentecost, after the happenings. And then they were pricked to the heart in verse 37. And they asked Peter a good question. What shall we do? And that's the answer. The answer is still the same today. Peter says, repent. That's the first work of salvation that God does in our heart. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And that's literally being sorrow, but being turning from our own ways and turning to God's ways, a willingness. The next is to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. The qualifications here is, notice, you must be born again. You must become a new creation. And notice what, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One thing we got to realize, the Holy Spirit is a gift. As a gift. Now, what is a gift? What is a significant thing about, for you and I, what is a significant thing about this gift? You got to receive it. That's right. And it's something we cannot earn. We don't merit it. It's just something that God has given us. It's just like God has given us eternal life. Now, people, I remember a brother years ago that I worked with, and at the time he had a habit of smoking, and he was telling me how he was desiring the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'd been tearing, and he said, "Well, you know," he says, "I think if I quit smoking, I could get filled." Well, that in itself tells me, he says, "Have you ever heard of anybody that smoked to get filled with the Spirit?" At that time, I hadn't. So I said, "No." But I was very young in the Lord, too, at that time. And yes, I've known people that smoke. Because if we think that we've got to do something to be filled, then we're working for that gift sometime. All we got to do is to receive it. If we frustrate God's gift to us so much by trying to work for it and earn it. And what we do is to, if you want to give me something, that the best thing that I can do is to say thank you. Thank you. And then you too. See, and that's what we need to do with God. So it's a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's according by, it's received by faith. Verse 39. Notice, the promise is unto you, that would be Israel, and to their children, and to all that are far off. And that includes you and I, even down to our day. We're far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, what is God's calling? Well, God's calling is to be saved. In John 6, verse 44, it says, you know, God will that we all be saved, and our calling is to be saved. So, it's God's promise. We find that the reason we said that the promise had to be holy unto Israel first, and we get that from Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. See, Jesus says here that the gospel had to go to Israel. And hence also the Holy Spirit had to be offered up to the nation of Israel first. They had to have first chance at it. And that's what we see in Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6.
These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Now in Matthew we see this. Jesus sent out his disciples. He says, you don't go where the Gentiles, you don't go to the Gentiles, and you don't go to the Samaritans. But you just go wholly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now in the book of Acts, we find that's exactly what happened. All through the first seven chapters of Acts is totally to the Jew. And then the Jew rejected it. And hence Paul says, I'll go to the Gentiles. So the Jews had to be offered this promise first. In Luke 3:21-22.
Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
Now what we see here in Luke 3:21-22 is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost before he began his prophetic ministry. And why was that? He was the Son of God. Could he not call down power to do what he wanted to do? Of course he could have. But then he would not have overcame, would he? You see, he come as the Son of Man, which he was, but he took upon himself the form of a man. And you know, he took on him, when he was of a man and took upon himself the body of a flesh, he limited himself to the same limitations you and I have. He limited him. He couldn't. Now, Satan tried to get him to make the bread stone. And he could have done that. But then you know what would have happened? Satan could say, yeah, you did it, but you did it as the Son of God, see? And Jesus did not use that. You know where Jesus received his power from? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And here we see Jesus was baptized with the... And by the way, so do we. That's what we say. Same thing. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. And we think of the dove here, seeing, all seeing, it's gentleness, it's harmless, it's just a gentle bird. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not some harsh taskmaster that comes on us and says, you will do this. The Holy Spirit is not like that. It's like a dove. You know, it's harmless. It's easily entreated. You know who the spirit of comes on like, you've got to do this in a pressure? That's Satan. That's Satan coming on like that. Now, there are five recorded instances of the reception of the Holy Ghost in Acts. Now, that's what we want to see there. There's five instances that we see recorded of the Holy Spirit being poured out. In Acts 2, verse 6, 11, 12, and 13, we read,
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
Now here's what we want to see. How was the Holy Spirit received? How was the message received? And it's the same way today. When this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? What was spoken of abroad? Why, the Holy Ghost has fallen. It was like that mush. Maybe they could have been saying, oh, we heard that. Oh, yeah, we heard that mighty wind. And I was talking about it. The multitude came together and were confounded. They were just could not understand it. They could not reason why it happened, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, today, you know, that wouldn't be bad if we all spoke English, because that means we all speak English. But say, here is the thing: there was Greeks and Arabians. There were other people there that did not speak the same language. But what happened? They heard them speak in their own tongues. In other words, they heard him speak in languages that they could understand. Now, I heard a brother, I was talking to him just here in the last few days, and he said, well, if you speak in tongues, it's got to be in a language that somebody can understand. That's not a requirement. It happened on the day of Pentecost that they did hear them speak in their own tongues. But what did they speak? The wonderful works of God. They give a testimony of the wonderful works of God. And now this is not a qualification that somebody has to understand the language those present. There's got to be somebody present to understand the language that you speak in. Now, it happened on the day of Pentecost this way, but we're going to see there's four other instances, and this is not recorded in this way. And you know, there's two groups of people in 11 and 12 and verses 12 and 13. One group in verse 12, they were amazed and in doubt. But notice what they said? What does this mean? What meaneth this? You see, they were inquiring. They were wondering, what is going on here? Now, this is nothing wrong with this group. It's a sincere question. They didn't understand what was going on. And so they were inquiring and seeking an answer. The next group in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're just drunk. You see, and there's two groups. There's one that inquires and seeks it out. And then there's the other group that just wipes it off as just nothing. It's just drunk. Well, they were full of new wine, and that was the wine of the Holy Spirit. And they were acting, in other words, they were acting like they were drunk to some people. So that's just one instance that happened on the day of Pentecost. There's another instance here. Now this took place 7 to 8 years after Pentecost. And that's what we got to realize. This is 7 or 8 years after the event of Acts chapter 2. And Israel as a nation here rejects the message of Christ. So then the gospel begins to go out. So in Acts 8, verses 14 to 18.
Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized among them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money.
Mm-hmm. So what we must realize, one thing about the Holy Spirit and what happens, there's a lot of things said today that are not wrong, not right. What we must go to the book of Acts and read how it actually happened. Now, there's many today that argue that when you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. Well, if they're right, then why would we have it recorded in verse 14 of Acts 8 this way? Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, in other words, they had received Christ. They were now Christians. They were now believers. Was they not? Yes. Well, then why did they send unto them Peter and John? Why did they send down Peter and John, the apostles, to go witness more to them? Well, verse 15 tells us, who, that is Peter and John, when they were come down to Samaria, that is where they come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, here's what I would like to ask, and we must ask this to ourselves. If this is the case, if one receives the Holy Spirit at conversion, or the moment we are born again, why was it necessary to send down Peter and John to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost? Can you know, isn't that true? Sure. Well, you say, well, they weren't believers yet. Well, it says here, for as yet he had not fallen on none of them, for only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean they were baptized in unbelief? You mean they hadn't received Christ? You see, we are not baptized till we have become believers. And this really should really settle the question once and for all. What happened then? They laid their hands on them. That is, Peter and John laid their hands on these other brethren from Samaria, and what did they do? They received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. In other words, through the laying on of hands. What is it? There was a laying on of hands. They were saved, they were baptized, and then when Peter and John came, they laid hands on them. They weren't re-baptized. They were already baptized. And they received the Holy Ghost. Now, don't tell us that they spoke in tongues. But notice here in verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he wanted to buy some of it too. He offered them money. Now, what did he see that convinced him that something happened to these Samaritans? He saw the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2, the cloven tongues, the language. He saw the Spirit being poured out. He saw the evidence. And so he probably saw the sign of tongues. He saw the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay, there's another instance here. This happened about 8 years after Pentecost also. And it's when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, which was a Gentile. Israel as a nation has rejected their Messiah. And now God is turning to the Gentiles. And Peter goes. And the reason Peter goes, because Peter now has the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And so he goes to unlock the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So what I want to really emphasize, this is 8 years after Pentecost, in Acts 10, verses 45 through 47.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?
Mm-hmm. So here, Peter comes down and he preaches to Cornelius. And while Peter yet spoke these words, in other words, Peter was preaching to them. And what happened? They were converted. They accepted Christ. They become Christians. And then what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is Israel. They see there were some Jews that come down with Peter at this time. Now, God was settling it with it, so the Jews, the Jews would have never believed that God was pouring out and giving the same salvation and the same blessings to the Gentiles. So God had to hear these Jews along to be witness to what was going on. So the Jews, they had the circumcision which believed. These are Christian Jews. They were astonished. As many as come with Peter. Everybody that come with Peter, they were just astonished. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This was something mighty. I meant that God would bless the Gentiles. The Jews, they hated the Gentiles. They were heathen. They were unclean. In the Old Testament, they were forbidden to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so it was contrary to what they had been taught. They were astonished. And how did they know that God had poured out the Holy Ghost on these people? Verse 46. How did God settle it? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard it. They heard this. They received the same thing that they themselves had received at Acts chapter 2. So Peter, come on. It was the same. This is the only sign that is given of the Holy Ghost being poured out. And so Peter says, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, just in the same way that we did? And of course, he's asking this of his Jewish brothers, his Jewish Christians. He says, Can any of you stand up now and say, These Gentiles cannot do this. We can't baptize Gentiles. And there wasn't one stood up because God had settled that by pouring out the Holy Spirit. And I guess we'd better stop there. It's 9:00. We'll take up from this next week at this point. Any comments or questions so far? Okay. Well, I think tonight we're in lesson 24, and we're on page 407. I don't know if that's 3 of 7. Okay, Acts 9:17. And right here you find that when the Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit,